Normally, I'm always time conscious because of, you know, the children's ministry in the back. I don't want to shoot them in the foot, you know, if I'm always 15, 20, 25 minutes over. Pretty soon, someone back there is going to say, I'm not volunteering anymore. So I always like to look at the clock. But this morning, forget it, because we just get to stay in the air-conditioned space. And so we might have like a 13-hour service or something. So Daniel 10, beginning at verse 1. We won't read the whole chapter. We read the whole chapter last week and focused on the last half of the chapter. This morning we'll focus on the first half. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the message was true and one of great conflict. But he understood the message, and he had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face had the appearance of lightning, his eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on all of them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. And then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And then he said to me, Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. So, Lord Jesus, may you come in response to our prayers now. Holy Spirit, come and illumine us. May we have eyes to see, ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is showing us and saying to us. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for your word. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. There was some stuff going on, and Daniel wanted to hear from God. And so he set his heart to pray. And we're going to look at what was happening in Daniel's heart as he prayed to the Lord. First of all, we're told there in verse 2 that he was mourning. Verse 1 is like a conclusion. I was bummed out. I needed to hear from God, and this message came to me, and I understood it. So that's like a conclusion. So he says, in those days, in the third year of Cyrus, so this is about 536 B.C., the Persian Empire has just taken over from the Babylonian Empire, having defeated them, and Daniel was a Jew who had been taken from Jerusalem about 75 years earlier, taken from Jerusalem to Babylon, and now he's in Persia because the Persian Empire is in charge. And he goes, I've been mourning for 3 weeks. And so Daniel was mourning. The word mourn means an emotional reaction to a very sad situation. And so we all get that. Daniel was bummed out is basically what he's saying in Daniel in verse 2 here. And he's bummed out because Jerusalem was still a ruin. The Persian government had basically taken an anti-Semite policy. They had at first blessed the reconstruction of the temple, but now, because of the nations that surrounded Israel, they hired counselors to go to the Persian court and to shut down the reconstruction of the temple, and that happened. Also, out of the millions of Jews who were in the Persian Empire, only 50,000 chose to go back to Israel from Persia. And so Daniel's kind of bummed out now. If you look at Daniel chapter 9, which we did a while ago, man, all of these promises of God are coming true. The prophecies of God are gelling, and God is moving demonstrably in history. Now it seems like the promises are stalling out, and Daniel's bummed out. And he wants to know why, and he wants to know the future of Israel. That's really kind of the heart of the prayer request, is God, what's going on? What's the future of the people of God? What's the future of my nation? And we're also told there, it's really good. It's in verse 12. Okay. The angel said to Daniel, "Don't be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this." So when David was mourning, when he was bummed out, he set his heart on understanding something of God's mind. And it's interesting that the word "set" here means to place an object or an idea in the control or the possession of someone else. Meaning this is that he surrendered his heart to God. He surrendered his heart. He goes, "God, I want to know something. I'm bummed out, and I'm giving you my heart. I'm surrendering it to you." That's going on in his life. Notice also verse 12, the angel says to him that you humbled yourself. He humbled himself before the Lord. Now, when you humble yourself before someone, that means you can move me. You can move me. Now, married couples, you know exactly what this is about. Because when you are not humbled before your wife or your husband, when you've kind of, you know, momentarily hardened your heart against them, no matter what they say, you won't be moved. But if you live humbly before your wife, before your husband, what they say can move you. The Pharaoh in the book of Exodus is the example of a man who would not humble his heart before the Lord. And no matter what God said through Moses, Pharaoh refused to be humbled. He refused to listen. He refused to obey. He wasn't teachable. He wasn't reachable. He wasn't movable. But here's Daniel. He's humbled his heart before the Lord. "God, you can move me. God, you can teach me. God, you can reach me. I'll go left. I'll go right. I'll do whatever you want me to do." He humbled himself before the Lord. Daniel knew that if he wasn't ready to obey the Lord, he wouldn't be able to understand the Lord. He knew that a humbled soul was the condition of an enlightened mind. He knew that a willing will was the condition, was the foundation of an illumined mind. So he mourned, he set his heart on understanding, he humbled himself before the Lord, and he did it for 3 weeks, 21 days. Has anybody here done that for 3 weeks? I did it for a couple hours once, Pastor. He did it for 3 entire weeks, 21 days. He had this posture of his soul. So these are the roots of prayer. I want to talk about the roots of prayer. First of all, there was a hunger in Daniel. He mourned. There was something in him that was touched. He was hungry to see God move among his people. Also, there was purpose coupled with surrender, because he had set his heart on understanding the future of the people of Israel. He just really wanted to know that, but he knew if he wanted to know that, if he was going to have an illumined mind, he had to have a humble spirit before the Lord, a teachable spirit. Also, he humbled himself before the Lord, and he there was patience. So all of these things, purpose, humility, patience, and hunger, all of that equals praying in faith. So these are the roots of prayer. And when someone prays in faith, I think that they have to have that happening in their heart. They have to have that going on in their soul. These are the roots of prayer. The roots of prayer show up in other places of Scripture. So I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. You're going to have to turn left quite a few books. Go to Psalms and keep turning left. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, beginning at verse 24. Solomon has just had the temple rebuilt, and now it's the dedication of the temple, and the Bible says he's built this platform, and he kneels down on it in the middle of the temple, and he begins to pray. And here are some of the things that he prayed. 2 Chronicles 6:24. If your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they've sinned against you, and they return to you and confess your name, which basically is that they're humbling themselves, they're surrendering to you, and they pray and they make supplication before you in this house, then hear from heaven and then bring them back. Verse 26, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they've sinned against you, and they pray toward this place, they confess your name, they turn from their sin when you afflict them, and then hear in heaven and restore them. Verse 28, if there is famine in the land, if there's pestilence, if there is a blight or mildew, if there's a locust or grasshopper, invasion, if their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer or supplication is bane by any man or by all your people, each man knowing his own affliction, his own pain, and spreading his arms towards this house. And so here's someone who's humbled. They're mourning. They want to know God. They're on their face before God. These are the roots of prayer. Also verse 36. When they sin against you, for there's no man who does not sin, and you are angry with them and deliver them to an enemy so that they take them away captive to a land far off or near, which happened with Assyria and Babylon. If they take thought in the land where they're taken captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we've sinned, we've committed iniquity, we've acted wickedly, if they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul. See, that's the roots of prayer. That surrender, that's humility, that's patience, because they had to wait for the Lord to restore them. We see that happening in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Again, we see it in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 6. So the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking to his guys about prayer, how to pray right. Matthew 6, verses 5, 6, and 7. When you get it, shout out your neighbor's weight. Jesus says, when you pray, you're not to pray like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Is that humbling yourself? No, that's just kind of like the opposite of it. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room and close the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard because of their many words. And so I think we could look at verses 5, 6, and 7 and distill out of them that you need to humble yourself before the Lord. You need to have a hunger for God. There's a patience for God to move. You have a purpose to seek after God and surrender your heart to Him. I think we can see all of that in this. And so I think the roots of prayer, what I see happening in Daniel's life isn't just peculiar or particular to Daniel's life. I see this as a pattern for all prayer among all of God's people. The roots of prayer need to be in place. Those are the roots of prayer. What's the fruit of prayer? Well, when you pray, we pray for forgiveness, right? For deliverance. We pray for blessing. We pray for communion. We pray for revelation. We pray for intercession. We prayed for the victims in Houston, and we're going to do something practical about it. We're going to give them whatever comes in today. It's all going to be sent to them. We pray for salvation. We pray for healing. All of these are the fruit of blessing, of prayer. But what happens when there are no roots of prayer? Do you think you get the fruit of praying if you don't have the roots of prayer in your heart? You know, some of you, you know, pastors can always make people feel guilty when they preach on prayer or giving or evangelism, right? We can really get a lot of guilty people leaving the church. That's not the point this morning. The point is to enlighten your heart, illumine your mind, set your will on fire so that you want to pray to Jesus and just be in that place where He would have you to be. But where there are not the roots of prayer, we don't have the fruit of prayer. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. So turn left a lot. After Psalms, Isaiah chapter 1. First major prophet in the Scripture. And you can use your table of contents if necessary. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 10. Now this is a pretty radical word that Isaiah is speaking here. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. So priests in Israel, you're like the Sodomites and you're like the people of Gomorrah, whom the Lord rained down destruction in Genesis 19. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I can't stand it, the Lord says, when you come into my house and your hearts are full of sin, you're not repentant, you're not humble, you're not hungry for me, you could care less about me, but you come in here and you play your guitars and you sing your songs and you raise your hands and you clap and you open up your Bibles. God says, if you don't want me, I hate that stuff. He would say, I hate the blood of bulls and goats when your hearts aren't right. I think the Lord would also say, I hate Bible study when your hearts aren't right. You think your Bible study is somehow winning brownie points with me. The Lord says, boy, you don't know a thing. When you treasure your sin in your heart, when you won't let it go, when you justify it, when you excuse it, the Lord says, boy, none of this makes sense to me. Why are you even here? The Lord would say. That's what He's saying to the priest. That's what He's saying to the people. Who requires of you this trampling of my courts? I cannot stand iniquity and the solemn assembly. He goes on. verse 14. I hate your new moon festivals. I hate your appointed feasts. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. So, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you multiply prayers, I won't listen. Why? Because the roots of prayer, there's no humility, there's no hunger, there's no patience, there's no seeking after God. Even though you multiply your prayers, I won't listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Well, what should we do? Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow, and though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. I'll forgive you, I'll cleanse you, it'll all be gone. If you consent and obey, you'll eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Do you think Isaiah was a very popular prophet? Now, I think James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, was meditating on Isaiah chapter 1. And turn to James chapter 4, please. This is what James has to say to the church. much as along the same lines as Isaiah said to Israel. James chapter 4, verse 1. What happens when there are no roots of prayer? God says, I won't listen. You can multiply them. You can keep spilling the blood of bulls and goats and have the smoke go up. It means nothing to me, the Lord says. James 4, verse 1. What is the source of... Now, he's speaking to the church. Okay, he's not. This isn't at New Park Mall or something, standing out there and in the food court and preaching to, you know, whoever. He's talking to the church. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, and so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, and so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and don't receive because you seek with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So your prayer life is infected, James would say here, with your sinful desires. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scriptures speak to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to who? The humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and what will the devil do? He'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he'll exalt you. James says, I'm looking at you, and I don't see the roots of prayer. I see a lot of frustrated praying. You're praying for this and you're praying for that, and it doesn't come to pass. And here's why. Because you're not mourning. You're not humble before the Lord. You're not hungry for God. You just want to waste the stuff on yourself, and you don't care about God and the things of God and the heart of God at all. So, where the roots of prayer are missing, the fruit of prayer is missing. And I think there's a lot of people in the church, and not just Calvary Fremont, but Christendom, but boy, you're frustrated in your prayer life. You're going, what's going on? I keep praying and praying and praying. It's just like a fruitless, useless, ritualistic exercise. There's nothing coming from it. Why do I even do it? And I think of a lot of you were honest. Not that you're dishonest, but if you were honest and were forthcoming, you'd have to say, boy, you know, maybe what you said isn't totally where I'm at, but I think I'm getting there. When it comes to prayer, many people in the church are frustrated and disappointed in their prayer life. For though they pray for fruit, they rarely receive the fruit of their prayer request. What's the problem? I think the church has been taught to value the fruit of prayer, but not the root of prayer. Again, you know, we pray for forgiveness and healing and salvation and communion. We pray for deliverance. We pray for health. We pray for restoration. We pray for victory, for provision and for blessings and all these things. And we're taught to desire those things, and we're taught to pray for those things. But what is rarely mentioned is the root of prayer: hunger, humility, purpose, and patience. And the result is this, is that when you pray rootless prayers, you experience fruitless results, because fruitlessness is connected to rootlessness. And without rootedness, a prayer becomes burdensome obligation. It becomes a discouraging ritual. It becomes an exercise in futility. Here's a guy who smokes, drinks, he overeats. I'm not talking about myself right now. He smokes, he drinks, he overeats, doesn't exercise, stays up too late at night, gets up too early in the morning, and he comes to need a doctor. But he's heard that an apple a day keeps the doctor away, right? And so for 7 days he eats an apple but he still needs a doctor. So what does he say? An apple a day keeps the doctor away. It just doesn't work, right? Let's get Mr. Mortimer up there. Yeah, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. It just doesn't work. Or let's imagine the same man with all of the lack of discipline that he has, but the whole while he eats an apple a day. And yet he still comes to need a doctor. He'll come to the same conclusion. He'll say an apple a day keeps the doctor away, doesn't work. See, he wants the fruit of health without the root of health. And I think that just possibly maybe we want the fruit of prayer. Blessings and salvations and healing and provision and all that stuff. We want the fruit of prayer without the root of prayer. And so often when Christians pray, there isn't the confession of sin. There isn't grieving over living a mediocre Christian life. There's no hunger for God. There's only really the request that the... Let's get that next one up there. There's only the request that the consequences of sin be removed. So here's a fellow who has, whether it's online gambling or... I'm not sure exactly all the means you can acquire a gambling debt, but you're $10,000 in debt. And some pretty bad people are threatening you. And you're saying, oh God, get me out of debt. Oh God, give me $10,000. And the thing there is that you're not grieving over grieving the heart of God. There's no confession of sin. There's no concern about the greed that got you into this place in the first place. All you care about are that the consequences of sin be gone. You could care less that you have an undisciplined heart. You can care less that you're stealing money from your family, that you're stealing money from, you know, here and there, and people are being hurt because of you. You don't care about that. All you care about are the consequences of sin being gone. May I suggest that's the prayer God will not honor? Now, there's probably testimonies even in this room would say, well, Pastor, that happened to me. I had a wrong motive in my prayer. I was utterly, totally selfish, and God delivered me. I believe that happens at times. But that is not the heartbeat. That's not the rhythm of a godly life, and that's not the way God works. You know, praise God for that mercy. Praise God for that grace. Praise God for that deliverance. But that is not the normal rhythms and the patterns of the holiness of God. Because once you're delivered, you'll go, oh, well, I'll just go back to doing what I did. Because your greed wasn't dealt with. You didn't repent of your greed. You didn't confess your greed. And so that greed is still raging in your heart. And you go back and do the same thing. And then you get $10,000 in debt again. And you cry out to the Lord and he doesn't do anything. You say, well, this prayer thing doesn't work. This God, this Christian thing is so stupid. And that's how a lot of people think. And that's how a lot of people move through life. It's incredible. In the Bible, and you can even see it in Daniel's life, in Solomon's prayer, in Isaiah's testimony, in James' letter. In the Bible, there's a huge emphasis on humbling yourself and turning from sin. There's a huge emphasis on the reformation of life. And even as a tree is barren of fruit, if it has no roots. So the Christian life is barren of fruit if it has no roots. A Christian praying, if the roots of prayer aren't there, there's going to be no fruit in your prayer life. Now you'll notice that for 3 weeks, Daniel's prayer was unanswered. And Daniel, he didn't complain whatsoever. After week one, he didn't say, come on, God, what's wrong with you? I've been humbling myself. I'm teachable. I'm reachable. I'm movable. Come and do something, God. You've told me that I'm your, you know, esteemed servant. Come and do something. He just humbly, patiently waited for God. At the end of 2 weeks, not a peep out of him. At the end of 3 weeks, he's just patiently waiting after the Lord. But, you know, unanswered prayer, it brings a lot of people to begin to question God's love and God's involvement. So why is it that it seems that prayer doesn't work? Why is it that it seems like God's not answering, that nothing changes? Why is it that so many Christians stop praying? I had a pastor friend of mine tell me that he's come to believe that prayer doesn't work. And so when he prays, it's just kind of formal, you know, in front of the church. But in his heart, there's just no hope, there's no faith, and there are not the roots of prayer. And I think that for us, the answer isn't more praying. The answer is to pray aright. And it's to pray with roots. The roots of humility and patience and hunger and purpose that's connected with surrender. Does that make sense? Okay, all right. And when it comes to praying, the godly know that God knows what the godly don't know. Does that make sense? The godly know that God knows what the godly do not know. See, the godly know that they may be praying amiss. Hey, you know, pray for me to get out of my gambling debt. Well, I don't know if that's what God wants. Maybe He wants you to undergo the consequences of your unrighteous decisions. Because if you're just delivered from it, And the bite of your stupidity doesn't make an impact on your heart, you just go right back to it. I think God wants to take a bite out of your stupidity. So I don't know how to pray in this situation. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans 8:26, we don't know how to pray as we should. You don't know how to pray as you should. How many of you have the mind of God 100% of the time on 100% of the things that, you know, come across the desk of your soul? No one does. But I don't know how God wants me to pray in this one. But I know that the Holy Spirit, we don't know how to pray as we should, so the Holy Spirit intercedes with us, for us, with groanings too deep for words. So pray for me about my gambling debt. I might go, in Jesus' name, amen. You know? I don't know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit, I can just trust the Lord to do what the Lord wants to do in your situation. You know, the godly don't trust prayer. The godly trust God. To me, it's kind of silly to say prayer doesn't work. Because prayer doesn't work, God works. Does that make sense? Prayer doesn't work. It's God that works. So don't trust the tool. Trust the mechanic. And here's what I mean. If I had a brand new Telecaster guitar, would you want to hear me play that? Or would you want to hear Link play a guitar that's 75 years old and pretty beat up? Okay, thank you. Yeah. Sure. Who wouldn't want to hear Link play something, you know, anything besides me, you know? Yeah, because, you know, even though, Tim, I can have this really cool Telecaster guitar, but it is going to be bound by my limitations. Now, would you rather have, I can have this brand new car fix-it tool. And I can say, you know, would you like me to come work on your car? I got this brand new car fix-it tool. And you say, no, I prefer Mike with a wrench, you know. Don't trust the tool, trust the mechanic. You know, the thing is, we trust prayer. Can I say that trust is misplaced? Someone says, I believe in prayer. And we all hear that, and we get it. But I think what really is at the heart of that is, I believe in God. I believe in the God who responds to the prayer. Prayer is just a tool. I believe in the one who's going to take that tool and use it. I think that we trust prayer to do something God never meant prayer to do. And we're always looking at prayer, 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 prayer. It's God, God, God. God should be the one that consumes our thoughts. God should be the one that consumes our hope in a situation. And so we pray in the Spirit. We pray knowing that God, it's been released to Him, and we trust in the Lord. Now, here's a premise I have, and you may not agree with it, and we can talk about it over coffee and donuts afterwards, but it's this, is the one who really knows God won't be stumbled by God's response to their prayer. If you really know God, you won't be troubled by His response to your prayer. Well, God, I prayed that my son would get this job, and he didn't get the job. Now, obviously, there's all kinds of stuff going on with something like that. But I'm not going to say, well, God, you didn't answer my prayer, therefore you don't love me, therefore I don't trust in you anymore, therefore I'm leaving you. I just leave it with God. And I know that God knows what I don't know. And I'm okay with that. And I believe that the godly will never be stumbled by God's response to their prayer. There won't be the moral outrage of, I can't believe God would allow this or God would allow that. There will be the comforting assurance that the God of the whole earth will do right. Abraham was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, if there's 50 righteous people, will you destroy the cities because of them? And the Lord says, no, if there's 50, I'll keep the cities intact. Well, what about 40? What about 30? God forbid that you would sweep away the righteous with the wicked. Will not the judge of the whole earth do right? I was asked Wednesday night by one of the young boys in the church about a baby dying, and would the baby go to heaven? And I can point to a couple of verses, but my reason is, my foundational assurance is the character of God. Will not the judge of the whole earth do right? He'll do right. And when it comes to my prayer life, and as I just lay these things out before the Lord, I don't know what the mind of God is all the time. I just lay them before Him. Will not the judge of the whole earth do right? God knows what I don't know, and I know that, and I'm good with that. There's a lot of things above my pay grade. There's a lot of things above your pay grade. Many people, even in the church, possibly even you, many people cannot conceive that God would want anything different than what they want. And the pride, the arrogance, the hubris behind that. I can't imagine God wanting anything other than what I lay before Him. Boy, it's like your kid wanting, you know, ice cream 5 times a day, you know, with no vegetables, no lunch, no dinner, no breakfast, just that. And it's inconceivable to them that you would not honor that request. Now, we're just toddlers before the Lord so often. We don't know what the Lord wants. It's 11:19. I have a lot more, so I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop right there. But Lord Jesus, may You help us to examine our hearts. Lord, are we with Daniel? Is there a hunger, Lord, an emotional desire within us for You? Is there that being humble, being teachable, being movable, being reachable? Lord, are we being patient? God, are our hearts surrendered to You, placed, Lord, in Your possession? Lord, even in this room, there's so many people frustrated with their prayer lives. And yet, Lord, I think that so many of us don't know how prayer works. So, Lord, use this message and then the follow-up next week to really open our hearts, God, to the physics of prayer, or the anatomy of prayer, the structure of prayer, whatever it is, Lord, to see if our hearts have the roots of prayer. Lord, we love You. We bless You. We give You honor and praise this morning. And in Jesus' name, Amen.